If you cross the North Korean border illegally, you get 12 years hard labor. If you cross the Iranian border illegally, you're detained indefinitely. If you cross the Afghan border illegally, you get shot. If you cross the Saudi Arabian border, you'll be jailed. If you cross the Chinese border, you may never be heard from again. Cross the Venezuelan border illegally, you will be branded a spy and your fate will be sealed. If you cross the Cuban border illegally, you'll be thrown into a political prison to rot. If you cross the U.S. border illegally, you get a job, a driver's license, Social Security card, welfare, food stamps, credit cards, subsidized rent or a loan to buy a house, free education, free health care, a lobbyist in Washington, billions of dollars worth of public documents printed in your language, the right to carry your country's flag while you protest what you don't that you don't get enough here. In fact, in many instances, you can even vote. It's a tough country, isn't it? All right, we're in 1 Peter, folks. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 4. Brother Darling, Brother Peterson, and Aubrey will be headed back, flying back in tonight, presumably around 7:30, I suppose. I know some of them are on, Dave is on a separate plane than those other guys. But pray for them to get back safely, no problems. What time does Dave get back? 6, so a little bit early. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think Jeff, most of you got the email, I think, but Jeff said that that final meeting on Friday, they think that they had about 170 folks saved. So it's quite a blessing. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. We closed out last time on verse 10. Let's pick back up in verse 11. We have talked about this in part in some other regards, but it says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, this in context, talking about the gospel up earlier, verse 6, verse 7, the end of all things at hand, ye therefore be sober and watch unto prayer, etc., etc. Idea here, folks, is that it's one thing to offer an opinion when your opinions call for that sort of thing, but with regard to being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as far as being somebody that's saved, knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to speak as the oracles of God. If the Bible is the mind of Christ, and it is, all right? If the Bible is the mind of Christ, you have access to that mind. You have access then to God's feelings about matters. You have access to prophecies that are true. You have access to plain, pure truth. You should be able to speak as the oracles of God. Now, with regard to, if you come to me and ask me if you should buy an Oldsmobile or a Ford, then he can speak as the oracles of God on that. Me, I don't really know. Okay, something like that, I get it. With regard to advice and counsel regarding some things in marriage, I can't give you absolute oracle truth on absolutely every little thing. Was she right versus me being right, etc., etc.? But with regard to these things, folks, you should be able to run your life from the perspective of being able to speak as the oracle of God, because you have the truth, you have light. And I'm not talking about, you know, which political party you belong to, that sort of thing. I am talking about, though, truth in regard to salvation, eternity, prophecy, your marriage, your children, your friends, your church, your doctrine, okay? You should be able to speak as the oracles of God. If you spend your time speaking about your feelings or your thinking, you're wasting everybody's time, okay? I mean, I make the effort when I'm preaching and teaching to let you know when something's my opinion versus what the Bible says. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to all be able to carry around here as King James Bible believers who have been pretty well grounded in things quite a lot in our minds and hearts, and be able to speak from our hearts as the oracles of God, because we know what God said about stuff. All right? If you don't like my position on sodomy, I'm sorry, I'm just speaking as the oracle of God, okay? If you don't like my position on marriage, divorce, whatever, I'm sorry, in my mind, I'm speaking as the oracle of God, and I'll give you a chapter and verse about why I feel that way, all right? That's the way it goes. If you don't like hell, I'm sorry, Jesus Christ said there was a hell, okay? Speak as the oracle of God. All right, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, ability is an interesting thing. These days, you find people that say they are called to sing, called to raise money, called to, I don't know, dance for Jesus. And I got news for you. A lot of that is nonsense. All right. First of all, here, let's look at ability just a little bit. Daniel chapter 1, you don't have to go there. Those Hebrew children had the ability and knowledge to stand in Nebuchadnezzar's court. They had ability. Look in your Bibles in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. It's worthwhile to make a distinction between a calling and what you've been given ability to do. Matthew 25, I'm having trouble getting there. Matthew 25, let's go down to verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents. Those talents, we also always talk about hiding your talents and so on and so forth. These talents are not talents to sing. These talents, this is money, all right? I gave unto one 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. That is, his ability to invest, his ability to be able to do something with the money, all right? Now, again, sometimes these folks make a distinction between calling and so on. I'm trying to make a distinction between calling and ability. When it comes to ministering according to the ability God gave you, okay, if you come tell me this morning that you think God has called you to sing for an international evangelist, I'm going to go, whatever. I don't know if that's a calling. Now, you may have an ability to sing, and I think that you should minister according to your ability, right? Now, if you don't have the ability to sing, would you please not find out what you are good at and minister according to your ability? I've had folks get up and say, God called me, told me to sing this song, and it was awful, just terrible. Don't do that. Figure out what God's given you ability to do. Now, one other thing with ability here real quick before we move on. Look in Acts 11. Because it's interesting that one other thing is brought up. Acts chapter 11. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Several times in the Word of God with regard to ability has to do directly with money. That is, if you don't have money to give, then you don't have to give, right? I mean, if you don't have the ability to give to the missionary, if you're bound up with bills and that sort of thing, I understand. Now, that probably doesn't include tithing. Point is, though, folks, that God doesn't require from you things that are without outside your ability. Verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now again, you're called to minister back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, as of the ability which God giveth. So find out what the Lord can use you to do. If you have the ability to teach, then look into teaching, okay? If you have the ability to sing, if you have the ability to play an instrument, look into singing, playing an instrument, whatever. But again, sometimes folks will say they're called to do something, It has nothing to do with a calling, okay? Do what God's given you ability to do. And sometimes if God hasn't given you the ability, find something else to do. Right? All right, back to verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Some people are really good with kids. Some people are really good with youth. I tell you, Brother Kehoe, for all he goes through, he has a touch with those juvenile delinquents. If you've ever been with him to prison or the juvenile hall, he has a touch with those guys and makes contact. There's a guy that showed up here on Wednesday night, and when I mentioned Kehoe, I saw him back there kind of light up, and he came up to me afterwards. He was a guy, he said, "Is this the same Steve Kehoe that goes to juvenile delinquents?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I first met Steve Kehoe when I was 12 years old in the juvenile facility." He said, "That guy changed my life." All right, he has an ability, all right? Brother Keck, I appreciate his abilities. He has insights. I don't know if you call it ability or what. He has insights into human nature just dealing with people that every time I get around him, I get a truck full of stuff to use. And that's just an ability. Brother Carlson has this unique ability. It's something that I can't quite figure out. Carlson has this ability to tell somebody off and they like it. I don't know what it is. When I confront somebody, they always leave mad. Carlson can sit down with a Baptist writer, and he is just hammer and anvil against the Baptist bride. He can sit down with a Baptist writer and reason with them, and the guy leaves, and he's not mad. When most of us deal with Baptist writers, they leave in a stew. I don't get it. I don't understand. He can be just as blunt and forceful and cutting and sarcastic as anybody I know, and yet somehow people leave and like it. It's just weird. So I can't do that, but I tell you what, find out what you're good at. Find out what God's given you an ability to do, and do something with that, okay? If you have time, then you have ability to give time. If you have extra money, then God's given you ability to do something with that extra money. If God's given you a touch with old folks or young folks or youth or bus ministry or visitation, some folks, I don't know what it is. I mean, there are folks that go out on visitation and they never, ever, ever get in an argument. They just kind of have a touch with dealing with people. Other folks go out and get slammed every time they knock on the door. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't go on visitation. I'm just saying, different folks have different abilities, and sometimes, again, some guy has a real touch with youth or with kids or whatever. Find out what God can use you to do, and use that as an ability. God's given you that ability. Minister as, let me see how this is phrased, as of the ability which God giveth. Verse 11. 1 Peter 4:11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reason you minister according to God's ability, the reason you speak as the oracles of God, is that God may have glory and dominion forever and ever. It's for His glory that you do what you do, right? It's not your glory. If you're good at preaching, if you stand up and glory in the spotlight, you're a failure, okay? Because that's not what it's about. If you have money and give lots of money and then expect to run things because you give money, you're out of it, okay? You don't get it because that's for God's glory and you're horning in on God's glory, right? If you have a touch with music and yet you become troublesome in your ministry because of the musician's mentality of it must always be about me, the artiste's mentality. Okay, I got news for you. If you're trouble in that regard, then I got news for you. You're not right, and you're doing it for the wrong reason. It says there in verse 11, that you are to minister as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. Now, kind of a change of pace here. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, there are several strange things in this passage. Verse 4, they, lost folks you departed from when you got saved, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So they think that's strange. Now, what you've got to be careful of is you thinking something strange that's not. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, folks, for as long as there have been Christians, and as long as there have been men that are trying to live for the Word of God, and women living for the Word of God, there have been trials that have come people's way, and none of your trials are new. I don't care what you're going through. Everybody's been in pain somewhere along the way. Somebody's been deserted somewhere along the way. I want you to know that you are not to think it strange. Now, if you think you go, you know, something happened in your life and you go, boy, that's weird. I got news for you. You're disobeying the Bible. You are not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. When something bad happens, you know, a stroke, boy, that's weird. Why would God allow that? It's not weird. Think it not strange. You look up and somebody is a good Christian, two good Christians are having troubles in the home, and you go, boy, that's weird. No, it's not. It's not weird at all. You are not to think that stuff strange. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, it's not just some little, you know, my muffler fell off my Jeep last night on the way to prayer meeting. I went, boy, that's weird. No, just kidding. You got news for you. That is not a fiery trial. That's something pretty minor, right? We're talking here about a fiery trial, okay? I would say somebody that's in pain all the time, and then pain is added on top of pain, and nobody has any answers, I would say that's a fiery trial, okay? I would say that, you know, for a 17-year-old boy going through cancer treatments, that's a fiery trial, okay? For somebody who's been deserted, I know that's a fiery trial, all right? My point in saying all that is to say that, you know, you're not to think it strange, not just concerning trials that are bearable and, boy, oh, man, it's an inconvenience, but even concerning fiery trials. These guys, they don't know it yet, but of course they live in the Roman Empire in the days that Simon Peter is writing, and they don't realize it yet, but they are going to go through 10 official Roman persecutions by 300 A.D., right? They live in this time, 60, 70 A.D., something like that. I mean, there is going to be hell to pay within 20 years of this writing right here. He said, listen, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. By the fiery trial, I mean, I'm talking about Jews and Christians hung up as street lamps soaked in wrapped in leather, soaked in oil, and set on fire to light Nero's streets in Jerusalem. Okay? My point in saying all that, folks, is that you're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Sometimes we, as Americans are soft. And we're soft not because of our materialism and money and stuff, but most of us don't go through hardships that an awful lot of men in civilization have done as a habit year by year, decade by decade, century by century. I mean, we've lived in the land of toasters and microwaves and McDonald's for a really long time. And for us, you know, like I said, the muffler falls off the truck. We get sick. We go to the doctor and get things fixed, that sort of thing. And that's a big trial for us. But no, there's much worse trials than that. I mean, there's times when, in history, of course, where, you know, an entire people are subjected to genocide. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody that you don't know about. I'm talking about Bible believers. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about somebody that's been persecuted just because of what they believe. Okay? My point is, you are not to faint and think strange when a genuinely fiery trial comes your way. And whether we will be subjected to one before the rapture in America, I'm not really sure. I'm not going to stand here and predict an alien invasion or, well, except from south of the border. But, yeah. But you know, I don't know about the FEMA camps and all that kind of stuff, okay? I'm not predicting that. I'm just saying that what history does show is that civilizations spiral down and governments become overbearing and tyrannical. And I want you to know that Christianity is in the crosshairs, okay? And whether or not we see it, we know that the world will see it because the Great Tribulation's coming. Whether or not we see any of it before the rapture, I don't know. The storm clouds certainly arise on the horizon, do they not? But I'll tell you this, if it does happen, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The fact is, if you enter into real, genuine fiery trial, you will join multitudes of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions that have suffered genuinely fiery trials through history. Right? Verse 13. As opposed to thinking it strange, but rejoice rather. I added the rather, that's not in there. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now that, of course, is precluded by the fact that you are doing what you do for Christ, and when you wind up suffering, because of Jesus Christ, the gospel. I'm not talking about being a tax protester, all right? I'm not talking about being a whack job somehow who is interested in bombing government buildings. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you suffering for Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that His glory, or rather when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look in Colossians 1. And we are not to forget that while it's not possible for us to suffer the exact sufferings of Jesus Christ, in the sense that when He died on the cross, folks, He bore the sins of every one of us in His own body. Now, none of us do that. When we suffer, we'll suffer for ourselves. We'll suffer for His sake. But we're not going to bear anybody else's sins but our own. Right? Look in Colossians 1, 24. You are to be reminded, though, in light of that, that when you do suffer persecution of whatever sort, and most persecution in this country to this hour, at least since the colonial days, has been suffered mainly in the realm of mockery and attitude. I mean, let's face it. Who here has actually shed any blood for Jesus Christ? I've been hit, but I've never bled. Okay? Never shed any blood for Jesus Christ. I bear no scars for Jesus Christ as such. Okay? Whatever the case, whatever scars you bear, whatever wounds you suffer, will be the same as Christ's sufferings. Look in 1:24. Of Colossians, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. It is possible that you will suffer the very same afflictions as Jesus Christ. And you should rejoice in that if you do. Look in, let me see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Talking about the God of all comfort in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's the same suffering. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8 real quick. And again, you're not suffering for Jesus Christ if you've refused to pay your taxes for the last 15 years and the IRS finally catches up with you. Okay? You can make yourself a martyr if you want to, but that's not suffering for Jesus Christ, right? Some of you don't seem too convinced. Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So the idea is that there's an element of suffering that's supposed to be part of every one of our lives. And like I said, mainly what you will suffer today and in recent times past anyway for Jesus Christ will mainly be attitudinal. You may have been mocked. You may have been cursed. You may have been sworn at. Your family may have looked at you crooked over the Thanksgiving turkey. But let's me and you face it. That's about it. That's about the worst you've suffered. Okay, maybe in witnessing, maybe you lost a job. Okay, maybe in getting saved and getting right and living for God, maybe a wife or a husband left you. Maybe a child went prodigal because he didn't appreciate dad's new rules. Whatever. Okay, Christ's suffering still. But for the main part, most everything that you and I suffer, we go read Martyrs, Mirrors, and we get all inspired and read about that lady or that guy that had been fried in the chair. I mean, they literally built a wood fire under a steel chair, set him down in it, and let him fry. When the priest came back in because he was suffering to see if he would recant and bow before the host, he said, it's about time to turn me over. I'm done on this side. And folk, you know, you read stuff like that, and, you know, part of it's funny. Part of it brings tears to your eyes. I mean, one lady was tortured almost beyond words, and when they brought the cross in for her to bow down to or kiss, she said, "It is not for Christians to worship wood." My point, folks, is that, you know, you read about those things and then you're all hurt because Aunt Mary looked down on you at Thanksgiving dinner and said some snide comment to Aunt Violet, you know, and, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus so bad. It's just so hard. Or your boss said some snide thing, your supervisor said some snide thing at work. Oh, it's hard, okay? My point is, those are the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And gets down to it, if we get anything for being mocked, for being laughed at, for being scorned, I'll be way ahead. Because I've suffered nothing so far. Right? Verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now that glory is a main thing. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. And that's one of the things that has been missed since the church has quit emphasizing the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes back in vengeance and power and flaming fire and all those things. But He also comes back in glory. When He comes back in glory, we're supposed to have part of that glory. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, down in verse... should have my glasses on. Colossians 3, 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Not just in heaven, but in glory. I mean, you're going to have a part, an intimate part in His glory. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Sometimes we forget that in all of our troubles and trials here and looking for the rapture and, you know, the tribulation's coming and we're going to miss it and all that. But you get distracted by certain things and you forget that the real reward one day will be you getting to inherit glory with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, is that what I said? 1 Thessalonians 2, notice verse 12, and this is the goal. "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and glory." You are called into the kingdom of God, okay, you're there, okay? You were born again into the kingdom of God. But he's called you into his glory as well. And guess what? You ain't seen that. Right? That still has to come. You still abide in the same body. You may still be driving the same car you drove when you got saved. Okay, that's not glory. You've been born again to a new kingdom, but one day you're going to get the glory part. Let me just show you one or two other verses here. We're in 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Go down in verse 10. And notice this is in context of being sober and vigilant regarding the devil. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay, but he's called you into eternal glory. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I have no words for it, but it is eternal glory. It is everlasting glory. One day you'll be there. If you die before the rapture, okay, you're going to be there. That'll be a great thing. But we're all going to abide there one day. So next time the IRS calls and got to pay the appraiser and, you know, tax assessors and all that kind of stuff, and your muffler falls out from under your truck, just remember, it's going to get better. It really will. All right, 1 Peter 4. Notice verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. I hope you are. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, if most of us have been street preaching at one time or another here and gone out and knocked doors, passed out tracts, that sort of thing. And if you've done that in the Twin Cities, you have experienced something that most Christians never experience. What you've experienced is whatever else can be said, you get out into public ministry and whatever. You need to do that one day, because I tell you what, if you don't, you might have a tendency to believe the charismatics. You might have a tendency to believe that the country is in some sort of underground revival and things are getting better. Or you might actually come to the false conclusion, according to some evangelists and so on, that people are really looking for God and secretly in their hearts they love Jesus. Now, if you've tried to minister on the streets ever, if you've ever even gone in this neighborhood and knocked doors, you know that's not true. There is no revival. Poor Sam, he went out with me 2 weeks in a row on visitation. We got doors slammed everywhere, man. It was kind of a brutal baptism by fire for Brother Sam. But I think it probably goes better with somebody else. But anyway, I mean, whatever else the case, we're not in revival. And people in America do not love God. They do not love the gospel. They do not love the truth. They're not interested in the truth, much less the truth of Jesus Christ. My point in saying all that, folks, is that, you know, if you've been out street preaching, you've at one time or another had somebody look at you with pure-born hatred in their eyes. You have had somebody say something to your wife or daughter or son or even you. You've heard somebody say something in passing about one of the ladies who's out on the street passing out tracts with you guys. And when you've done that, you've come back in and it's a brutal baptism by fire. It's not always the easiest thing to do to stand on a corner and start preaching. Once you start, you're good, but it's like really, really cold water. Walk out there on that street, everybody's going about their business, and everybody's so peaceful and calm, and it's just like sticking your foot in an ice-cold stream to stand up and spoil their fun and spoil that wonderful worldly tranquility with, "Thus saith the Lord!" It's just hard to say those first words. And once you say the first words, it goes better, right? But after you preach 5 minutes, after you've been out there for an hour, shifting off preaching, you walk away, you know something for sure. You know that, first of all, you know that folks don't love God. The country's not in revival. They do not love Jesus Christ. Secondly, you know that God's real. Because you have a joy and a happiness and the Spirit of glory in verse 14 like you don't get doing anything else in the world. You know, it's harder to go do. I usually have to kick myself to go straight preaching, just like everybody else does, probably. Most folks don't love going out and forcing themselves to confront the public with something they don't want to hear. Okay? Once you get out there, you get warmed up to it. Okay, we're in battle now. We can fight for a while. Okay? But most folks have to basically get up in the morning and kick themselves to make themselves go do it. Once you do that, by the time you get back in the car and get back here, there's a warm, fuzzy feeling. You want the warm fuzzies? Here it is. There's a warm, fuzzy in your heart for having gone out and stood up for Jesus Christ. There is a spirit of glory that comes with having stood and borne reproach for Jesus Christ. There really is. All right, verse 14. Some of you don't look too convinced. You haven't been street preaching enough. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. So, Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon thee. And why wouldn't he? If you be reproached for Christ, if you stood for Christ, and somebody said something nasty and ugly and vulgar and profane and blasphemous to you, and you suffered Christ's reproach in that reproachful scorn, then why wouldn't the Spirit of God rest on you? Right? Verse 14 again. End of the verse. On their part, he is evil spoken of. That is, they speak evil of him in criticizing you. They speak evil of him. But on your part, he is glorified. And that's where a lot of the backslidden Christians get it wrong. They think we're doing a disservice to Christ, to go out and preach the gospel to the public, and they don't want to hear it. They say you're shoving it down their throats. Well, we try to feed it to them first, then we shove. But that's where they're wrong, because while it is he is evil spoken of on their part, on your part he is glorified. I mean, when you go do that, whether they like it or not, whether they will admit it or not, he is glorified when you stand on a street corner and preach the truth of Jesus Christ to a lost nation. Verse 15. But, if you're going to suffer for Christ, suffer for Christ. But, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, I hope not. Right? Or as a thief. Well, I hope not. Or as an evildoer. Yeah, that one's bad. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. One of the more disorienting things about the Word of God is that sometimes in those lists of sins, you have these big, stanky, nasty sins right beside the little ones that are kind of respectable and nobody worries about too much. Like envy or greed or jealousy or busybodiness. That's a category of sin, busybodiness. It says there in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look in John 21 real quick. And again, these sins are placed together for a reason. God wants you to see that there are other grievous sins besides not having having murdered somebody or committed adultery. There are other grievous things. Look in John 21 real quick. And you have to appreciate how the Lord Jesus Christ kind of cut things off here on this. Look in John 21. I lost my place. Where am I here? 21:22. Peter's been rebuked by the fire and so on. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What shall John do? John's a young guy, and Peter feels like he's a little bit of a guide and mentor, I think. He said, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now that touches on being a busybody in other men's matters. Now, folks, there's such a thing as somebody having a private life, right? Private thoughts. If my wife and I had a fight this morning on the way to church, it's none of your business. If you come and inquire, well, what was that fight about? It's none of your business. Quit being a busybody, right? Right? There's such a thing as a private life. On the other hand, go too far beyond that, there's also such a thing as a secret life, right? And where somebody gets off into sin that can eventually hurt a congregation or a friendship or a family, then there comes an hour that somebody has to go and invade someone else's private life as such, right? Now, it says there, not being a busybody in somebody else's business. You shouldn't be a busybody in somebody else's business. You try to leave things as much as possible for folks to deal with themselves. Look, it's your business what your diet is. It's your business how you educate your kids. It's your business whether you get immunizations or not. Okay, that's your business. All right? If you're not careful, you get off into a busybody-ness. I know that's not a word. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is actually mentioned three times by name. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is not a direct rebuke to anybody here as such. It is an attempt to make sure we keep our minds on our business. And you have enough to do without worrying about everybody else. Now, if somebody else needs to be prayed for, if somebody else's marriage is falling apart, somebody else's kid is prodigal, okay, pray. That's fine. That's good. If you have advice to give and they are willing to accept your advice, that's great. Okay? But don't be a busybody in other men's matters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Would help if I'm in the right book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly. First of all, working not at all, but are busybodies. Okay? Now, first of all, if you ain't working and you don't have a job and you're not interested in getting a job, there's a very good chance you're going to wind up being a busybody. So, get a job. But there's somebody there that's a busybody. Look in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. I say this not because I feel like an imminent threat here today trying to rebuke somebody here and call out an Achan and all that stuff, but 20-some years ago, we had a big church split over, believe it or not, diet. And what that was all about was somebody being a busybody in somebody else's matters. And it just grew and grew and was talked about and slandered, and there was so much fabrication. In the end, there was a man and a woman, husband and wife, who had a personal issue with somebody in our church. And, of course, they were in our church too. And what they really had a personal issue, what they decided to make the center point of things was the fact that these folks were health food nuts. Okay? Now look, you eat what you want to eat. If you want to eat Brussels sprouts for the rest of your life, it's your business. If you eat your meat rare, help yourself. If you want to spend your life, you know, eating only nuts and fruits, if you want to be a vegan, I don't know how you're going to buy it around here, but help yourself. It's none of my business, okay? I'm just telling you, though, that these folks tore things up. They've torn apart friendships. Those people right now are some of the bitterest people I can think of on the face of this earth. Every time I run into them, there are still daggers that fly through the air and stick me in my neck right there. And it's just really, really bad. And all it is somebody that got involved in somebody's life and gossip and slander and fabrication and still to this hour cannot let it go. If we ever get in the same room together for very long, they wind up bringing it up with me again. So here we are, folks. We are 20 is 89, so 20 whatever number of years it is since then. We're talking about, 22 years later, they are still yammering and hammering on that thing. They still have venom and maliciousness in the midst of their hearts about that matter. And all it was they were involved in somebody else's business. Okay? Mind your own business. Now, if you see something in my life that you think needs improvement and that's going to cause me to fall, I invite you to let me know. Okay? I mean, seriously, you're my friends. A man must show himself friendly. And among friends and among fellow soldiers, if we're in the same squad, the same platoon, in an army or whatever else, then the fact of the matter is that my life depends on you having some things right. And so if I see that you're careless with your gun, I probably am going to come say something to you. Okay? Now, that's not being a busybody in somebody else's matter, because it matters to me. Look, when you joined Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there was something that happened. You became accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You became accountable in some measure to the leadership in church. I mean, look, I'm accountable to you every single time I stand up here and start preaching and teaching, right? If I say something wrong, you have every right to come say, "Brother Stevens, I think that you got that wrong," right? I'm accountable to you. By the same measure, you're accountable to me in regard to the fact that, okay, I'm the overseer, I'm the pastor, and if things are going ill with you and you drop out of church, come and go as you like, I have every right to think it my business to come and take care. After all, you willingly join church to say, "I'm accountable to the people of this congregation and the pastor, and he is accountable to me." Okay? We have every reason to be able to sit down and talk about our differences. Okay? That being the case, I'm not being a busybody in your matters when I come and say, things don't look too good for your kids right now because da-da-da-da-da. Right? Do I, brother, detect there's some major issue between you and your wife? I'm not trying to get involved in your private life. I am trying to ward off a lot of heartache that might come. Right? Boy, it's quiet in here now. Look, when you join Blessed Hope, you stood up before God and said, "I'm joining this church. We are one body." Right? And in a measure, what you may not have said the words, but what you should have understood with that is that in a measure, we all are accountable to each other. Part of you being right with God is knowing that your brother across the church presumably is also right with God and is watching your testimony in some measure. If he sees something in your testimony that says something's going wrong, he has every right as a brother in Jesus Christ to come to you and say, "Brother, is something wrong? Can I help?" Right? It's reasonable. And that's what, if we're one body, and I know there's a greater body, but as one body here locally, there is every reason in the world for us all to be accountable to each other. And sometimes that accountability involves some confrontation, some awfully uncomfortable conversations. I understand that. Me and Brother Grissom and Brother Darling, Brother Caribou, a lot of folks in this church have been through those very uncomfortable conversations, because honestly, folks, I want to stay out of your life. I don't care what's in your refrigerator. I don't want to come look under your bed. I'm not hiding anything under mine, but just stay out of my bedroom, okay? I don't want you looking under my bed either. There's a bunch of fuzzy wuzzies under there or something. I'm not sure. Last time I looked, it was scary. That's all I got to say. But I'm not interested in getting involved in your life. If I have to come to you with, one of your children having grossly misbehaved or whatever, it is one of the last things in this world I'm interested in doing. I hate doing that. Hey, Denny, your kid kicked me in the shin. Haley, you do that all the time. Yeah, kick lighter. Okay, wear tennis shoes. But anyway, point is, folks, that we're accountable to each other, and I'm not sure how I got off on this, but down in verse 15, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, again, it's one thing to get off involved and ultra involved with just digging around in people's lives and trying to mess stuff up and not being able to realize that it's none of your business. It's another thing to have to, for it to be your business to have a genuine concern about a brother or sister or kids or whatever, and to come and sit down with them and say, look, not trying to intrude, but could I at least say this? And then you respond to that correctly because somebody's trying to help you, all right? That's not being a busybody. That's not gossip. Oh, we closed out in such a wonderful fashion today. Any questions or comments? Yes, Chris. Right. There's lots of things like that. For instance, did you ever notice that people that are going to have kids but haven't yet are all experts on how you should raise your kids? It's like that. And, you know, we all suffer, you know, certain aspects like that. But, yeah, people have a tendency, you know, in their expertise to try to get involved in other folks' lives. And all I can say is there comes a time to say, look, it's none of your business but out. There's also a time to say, you know, brother, you may be right. I'll pray about it. All right. Father, thank you for your patience with us here this morning. Good hour, good spirit here. Pray that you would bless in all that we've said here and ask you, Father, to help us to set ourselves in alignment with the thoughts of God that we find in this book. Give us wisdom in sorting through these things, Lord. We know that there's a lot of issues here that demand temperance and balance. And those issues are not always the easiest in the world to strike. But I pray here this morning you give us wisdom to do so and a love enough for the truth to realize that some of these things apply to our very lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.